begin our reading at verse 16 and continue through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. They brought him to the palace, or to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this day for your life-giving word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have not only revealed yourself, giving us your word, but you have given us your spirit. And so we pray for your spirit to work within our hearts this day, to enliven us, to awaken us, to enable us to see and to understand. We may rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't have to tell you that we live in a culture saturated by media. We get it on our computers and our phones that we can't live without any longer. I just yesterday left my phone behind and was a little bit nervous. Where in the world was it? We get nervous when we don't have the world's information at our fingertips. But one of the things that has happened in this culture of media saturation or explosion is that we become rather numb, perhaps, to the horrific nature of the evil that is in the world around us, where we're constantly bombarded with news about ISIS, the threats of dictators like the one in North Korea. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of mass shootings and of all kinds of evil in the world. And the problem is we become desensitized to the evil. And one of two extremes, I think, happens as a result. Either on the one hand, we try to ignore it and live in some sort of fantasy world where things just don't take place, evil just doesn't happen, and where everyone is good. Or we no longer listen as we hear the reports of the horrors. We just sort of tune it out. It goes in one ear, but then it goes right back out. And the great temptation is to see evil as something that is external to us, but not something that is internal. We use phrases, don't we, like us and them. We see those evil dictators, those committing hate crimes, those who are external to us, but we don't want to look inside and see any evil existing within our own hearts. We don't want to see the depravity of our own human hearts. And when we come to a text like the one this morning, in which is very familiar to us, it's tempting not to be sensitive to the great evil that brought our Lord to the cross. To become insensitive to the great evil committed against the Lord of glory. To the point that such atrocities were carried out against our Savior. The Scripture declares to us the wonder of this event. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich." Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There is no other place in all of Scripture which so graphically portrays the sinfulness of our own human hearts and the perfect love of our Savior. For we see here, firstly, the love of Christ in enduring the suffering of the mockery of men. Look with me at verses 16 through 20. Let me back up just one moment to verse 15. Pilate, as we saw last time, wanted to satisfy the crowds. He released Barabbas, and it says there that having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. If we don't understand what the scourging was, We wouldn't understand the brutality that Christ endured. This was the most cruel and inhumane form of punishment. Strips of leather braided on the ends of all various lengths were used, and attached to them were small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bone. The one who was to be scourged was stripped of his clothes. His hands were tied to an upright post, and the soldiers flogged the back, the buttocks, and the legs. And the iron balls left deep contusions behind. After having scourged Jesus, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. But it didn't stop with the scourging. The soldiers led him to the governor's headquarters, called together the battalion. We're not sure here. It says the whole battalion, but it could refer to the whole battalion that was there rather than a whole battalion, which would have been 600 people, 600 men. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put a robe of purple, no doubt faded. Matthew calls it scarlet. No doubt it was faded because it wasn't probably a new robe. It was one that was disposed of from someone else. They put a reed in his hand as a scepter. And they would take the reed from him as they bowed before him, and they would take the reed and hit him on the head. No doubt driving the crown of thorns deeper into his skull. They mocked him, they spit on him, they kneeled crying to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" J.C. Ryle says, "He before whom the whole world will one day stand and be judged allowed himself to be sentenced unjustly and given over to the hands of wicked men." Jesus bore the crown of thorns, the very curse of nature. Do you remember the curse that God brought on Adam for sin? "Cursed," he said to Adam, "is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." The very curse of nature itself, the result of Adam's sin entering into the world, is the curse that Christ would bear. Not only to redeem a fallen, sinful humanity, but to redeem even nature. That's why Paul speaks of the whole creation in Romans 8. The whole creation is groaning in expectation of the coming of Christ. The great curse of sin had been meted out upon Christ. And in the fulfillment of Scriptures, he was silent. He willingly and in love bore the affliction and the pain. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Willingly suffering the mockery of others. We see the Savior's love also in his willingness to undergo the unimaginable torment of the cross. We're told here in verse 21 that they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. No doubt, by sheer exhaustion at this point, Jesus would not have been able to carry the weight of that cross. Think for a moment what he's been through. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with drops of blood, as it were, coming from his head, and the trial that he underwent, as well as the scourging. Oh, the sheer exhaustion. What made it impossible. So they coerce Simon of Cyrene. We're not real sure if this is the Simon whose son Rufus was spoken of in Romans chapter 16. But it's very likely. Because in the book of Acts, it's recorded for us that there were among the church those who believed in Christ from Cyrene. And in Romans chapter 16, in the midst of his chapter of greetings, the Apostle Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Is it possible? Rufus, the son of Simon, that Simon, merely a bystander, coerced into carrying the cross, charged with the task of doing that which by exhaustion Christ was unable to do. Is it possible? I think it is. That he came to faith in Christ. They took Jesus outside the city, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. He didn't take the very thing that would lessen his pain, the thing that would give some relief. Oh no, Jesus would not allow anything to keep him from bearing the full pain and agony of the cross. He had come to do the will of his Father, and the cup which the Father did not take from him, he would drink to the very dregs. He who would be the hope and the consolation of Israel was the one who would suffer, would not be relieved. They mocked him, they wagged their heads at him, they told him to deliver himself, all in fulfillment of Psalm 22. What agony, what horrific pain. And as horrific as the physical suffering of our Savior was to endure, there was something worse to come. For we see here, thirdly, that Jesus' love for sinners is viewed in his being forsaken by the Father. There he was, enduring the mockery and the reviling of others, the excruciating pain of the cross. And we see in verse 33, beginning there, that when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock, this was the darkest time. This was the darkest hour of our Savior. Why? Yes, he was enduring physical pain. He was enduring the worst mockery of men, but the most fateful blow was the forsaking of the Father. I can't imagine, with the sheer exhaustion of his physical body, his ability to cry out. What happens when you and I are tired? We can hardly speak. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm so tired, I can hardly utter a word. But Jesus' exhaustion is amplified by the darkest hour of all, that he is forsaken of his Father. That's how he has the strength. This is the most horrific hell that anyone could endure. What was it that sustained Jesus during his earthly ministry? Was it not communion with his Father? In the hours of his distress, where did he go? He went to prayer. As he made his way down the sorrowful path of suffering, what was it that sustained him? Was it not his Father? But now, in the darkest hour, the earth has known, the world has known, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those who were standing there didn't understand. They thought he was calling on Elijah. Some of them put together a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him. And they said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. He obviously hadn't saved himself. Maybe Elijah will come. And in the darkest hour of the day, when there was darkness over the face of the earth, we're told here that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Even the centurion who was standing there said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It wasn't merely the humiliation of the cross. It wasn't merely the pain and the agony of the cross that Christ bore. Our Savior was willing to be forsaken of God, to take in his body the full brunt of the wrath of God for sinners, do we understand the measure of Christ's love? We can't begin to understand the measure of Christ's love until we understand the magnitude of our own sin. There's a song that says, you were broken that I might be healed. You were cast off that I might draw near. You were thirsty that I might come drink. Cried out in anguish that I might sing. How deep is your love, how high and how wide is your mercy. How deep is your grace, our hearts overflow with praise to you. You knew darkness that I might know light. You wept great tears that I might be dry. Stripped of glory that I might be clothed. Crushed by your Father to call me your own. The veil was rent in two. Christ entered into the most holy place. He made a purification for our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Isn't that what we read in the book of Hebrews? I'll take you there to a couple passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, verse 1. And many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He has made a perfect and a complete satisfaction and purification for our sins. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he has entered into the most holy place so that we may have confidence. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What did the cross reveal? To be seen in the testimony of the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. The cross, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took our pain, he bore our wrath, he died that we might live. In the cross were brought to view the depth of our own depravity, the amazing love of God in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Friend, how are you accepted in the Beloved? It's not what you've done, and it's not what you will do. It's solely by faith in Christ alone that your sins are forgiven. He has borne the full weight of the wrath of God for your sin, if you are in him. And when you begin to explore the depth of your sin, you begin to see in the cross the immeasurable love of Christ. Friends, if you're in Christ, it ought to bring you to your knees. The acknowledgement of your great debt and the one who paid it on your behalf. He entered the darkest hour the world has known that we might have light. He died that we might live. What do I want you to do? What's the application? I want you to look to Christ. Nothing but to look to Christ. You say, I have looked to Christ by faith. Then I ask you, have you become dull? Have you grown weary? Have you become insensitive? Insensitive to your own sin, insensitive to the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ, then look to Christ. Look to Christ and behold him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christ who endured what we deserve. And it's as you're looking at the Savior that you begin to comprehend the magnitude of his love. And a transformation begins to take place. And you begin to love and to sing and to wonder and to praise the Savior's name. I am convinced that when you look to Christ, it brings a change so radical that you can do no other than seek to live for Him. He took the curse of nature, and He took man's curse, and He suffered in His body on that cross. Forsaken of the Father, that we might be accepted. What do you have to give thanks for? The indescribable gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to give thanks for every single moment of every single day. Let us pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that our Savior willingly, silently endured suffering beyond which we could not even imagine. We couldn't imagine the physical pain, let alone what it must be to be forsaken of You. Only those inhabiting hell to know what it is to be forsaken of You. But they will never know the glories of the blessed hope that we possess this day. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.